Let's pray before we begin. Father, we ask for your grace and your mercy to be with us this morning. As we pray, as we go to your word, Lord, may you speak. May we hear your voice, God. May you open our hearts, Lord, to see the beauty of your law, to see the beauty of your word, Father. We turn to you, Lord. We thank you for this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians, and we'll read chapter 6 today. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers, yet true, as unknown, yet well-known, as dying, yet behold, we live, as punished, yet not put to death, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. Our mouth has spoke freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Now, in a like exchange, I speak as to children. Open wide to us also. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. What partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has a temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Amen. I often, not so much anymore, but I mean, as we mature in faith, we get to know more, but in many walks or in much of my life in faith, I've often struggled with this idea of grace and specifically the purpose that grace serves in my life. Or what is the purpose of grace in my life? I know this is a very large topic to talk about because there's so many different aspects of grace and how God gives it. But one particular thing I keep thinking about is, you know, what purpose, like what is the gift of grace in my life now? I know the gift of grace allows me to have a relationship with God, allows me to be intimate with him. But I always thought in my head, or I wouldn't say it out loud, but I always had this idea that grace, the purpose of grace in my life is to make my life better. It's a very simplistic way of looking at it. I would receive, or somehow grace would be put on me, or God will sprinkle grace, fairy dust on my life, and my life would become better. And a lot of the troubles and issues that I have would just simply vanish and go away. And in that way, that's a very rudimentary and it's a very immature way of looking at life, because in that way grace becomes something that is a tool for you to utilize, or God is here to serve you, to change your life. I mean, he is, but it's primarily for our own benefit. It's a self-interested kind of thing, and grace is a tool to give you value added, to bring value added product into your life, so to speak. And grace does add a great deal of value to your life. It is very important for your life. And Paul writes in 1 Timothy in two separate parts, this is chapter 4, verse 8, godliness is profitable for all things. So it is very beneficial to us. And in chapter 6, verse 6, he also writes, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. And so many times when I consider grace, I try to get to this mindset that Paul is in. We're like, yeah, grace is very good for our lives, and grace does many wonderful things for our lives. But oftentimes I find myself thinking about grace in a quality that Paul, or not in the same spirit that Paul is talking about. So the way that grace is often described in the Bible gives it an active quality, that it's currently doing something. Right? It isn't that God does it one time and your life is made better, you don't have any need for it anymore, but that it is current, it is active. It's, in some ways, I think the better way of putting it is that I would treat grace like winning the lottery, and I have, you know, X amount of millions of dollars, and I'm set up for the rest of my life. But grace is not like that in the Bible. And that's why Paul says in verse 1, don't receive the grace of God in vain. This word vain, it has this idea of meaning like purposeless, or that there's no purpose to this. Paul is saying, don't receive this grace and just let it sit there. This grace is supposed to be active. And if you're not doing anything with it, basically it's purposeless, it's useless, it's pointless. Don't receive the gift of grace in this way. Let it do something in your life. Grace is not given to us so that we will achieve the Christian dream, you know, whatever that may mean, where we have, I don't know, a great job that God gives to us because someone prayed a prophetic word over us. You know, we have a spouse that we met under the most serendipitous manner, where people again prayed for us. I'm like, oh, it's all coming true, and a word spoke to me in the Bible, and this and that. Grace is not here to give us an easy and comfortable life. And I think that's what Paul means when he says in verse 3, giving no cause for offense in anything so that the ministry will not be discredited. Let me explain myself, or try to explain what I think Paul means. If he was preaching for his own gain, right? If he was using this grace for his own gain, then his opponents or people would look at his teaching and say, you're just using this grace as a means of benefiting yourself, as a means of getting people to your side for them to give you money, to support you, but you know, you're not really doing anything for them. And so in that way, opponents would take offense, and his ministry, not his ministry, but the ministry of God will be discredited. He's not teaching them, this is some way just to get healthy, to get rich, to erase all the problems in your life. And so Paul is saying to the Corinthians, don't take grace cheaply. Use it. Let it be shown in your life. Grace is given to us because our lives are often quite the opposite of health and wealth. We face many, many different issues in our life. And we need grace because of the fact that our lives are often not comfortable and not easy. We need that grace to help us through it. In verses 6 and 7, Paul lists out various forms of grace of God that we can count on in our lives. Impurity, knowledge, patience, kindness, Holy Spirit, genuine love, word of truth, power of God, weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. Some commentators actually think that that is the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. Reasonable conclusion, but we don't really know. But the point is, you know, Paul is listing out all these things, all these manifestations of grace that God gives to us to help us deal with a lot of the situations that he has personally faced, that he actually lists in verse 4 and 5. Being in prison, being beaten, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in hardship, in distresses. Grace is given so that in the midst of all these difficult situations that he has personally faced, and all our circumstances that we go through, big or small, grace will be able to help us overcome, despite what appearances may say. And you look at verse 8 to 10, there's this contrast between, you know, it's really a contrast between what the world sees and between what God sees. And this is kind of the paradox of Christian living. Right? But the grace helps us see beyond just the physical. You know, what Paul was talking about in chapter 5 and chapter 4 to that extent. That we look beyond the physical, we look beyond the temporal, beyond what the world sees, and we see by our faith. And grace helps us really to see this. By glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers. Right? The world may see you as a deceiver. The world may see Paul as deceiving people. But yet his word is true. God knows his word is true. And grace really helps us kind of live in this paradox of Christian living. So I just have two things that we can take away from this passage. First is be vulnerable and transparent. So I said that grace is given to us so that we can endure and triumph through our circumstances. And one ramification of that is that in order to really experience grace in this way, where grace is an active ingredient, right? In order to really experience it in this way, we really need to actually go through all these difficult times in order for us to experience it, right? I mean, it doesn't mean that, you know, we're a sucker for punishment and we go and we get ourselves into all these difficult circumstances, because that's just statistic, right? But suffering and tough times in our lives isn't something that should surprise us as Christians. For Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." So Peter is talking to people who are actually being physically persecuted. Right? We live in Hong Kong. We're not physically persecuted for our faith, but we are persecuted emotionally, mentally, by ourselves, by the enemy, by, I don't know, colleagues at work, whatever situations. But it shouldn't come as a surprise to you, because this is life. But grace comes so that we can endure. We need to go through these situations, these circumstances, in order to see and to experience grace. It's like Monopoly, right? If you have a get out of jail free card, but you never go to jail, you never get to use that card to get out of jail free. I'm not comparing grace as a way of getting out of jail free, where you don't have to deal with the consequences of your decisions. But you guys know what I'm saying. You won't get to use a card unless you actually have to go to jail. There's no point in having that card. And that's the same thing with grace. Grace is an active thing. There's no point of having grace if we don't go through circumstances and situations where we can experience grace. Right? So, why do I say be vulnerable and transparent? Okay, Paul is exhorting the Corinthians to commend themselves as servants of God. He goes, "Do not receive the grace of God in vain, giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God." Let people see who you are, and let people know the ministry and who you represent. Earlier at the end of chapter 5, he encourages the Corinthians to be ambassadors of God. Let people know who your God is, who you're representing. So this is what he's telling them to do. He's giving them instructions on how to behave and how to interact with those who are, you know, non-believers. And essentially what he's telling to them is, don't hide what you're going through. Let this grace come out. Let people see grace have an effect in your life. Let people see what grace can do for you in the midst of your circumstance. And that's why we need to be vulnerable and transparent. Because if you're hiding what you're going through, and you're saying, "I don't need grace in my life. Yes, I've received it, but I'm all good now." You're receiving the gift of grace in vain. You're showing people, "I don't need it because I'm good." Does that make sense? See, if non-believers only see smiling Christians, right? People with no problems and like, "I'm good, I'm good, I'm doing good." No, not even non-believers, believers as well. "Hey, how are you at church on Sundays? Hey, how are you doing?" "Good, I'm good, good, good." Right? That's I'm like, okay. In my limited experience as a pastor, I'm like, not so sure. In my many experiences as a human being, I know that to be a lie, right? We all know that to be a lie. But if non-believers only see smiling Christians, we have no problems, you know, yeah, we've received the gift of grace, but now we're all good, we're all good. We're misrepresenting the word of God to them. We're showing them that we treated this gift of grace in vain. We'll never say that we've taken the gift of grace in vain, right? We'll never say that. But we don't let it have this active presence in our life. And therefore, we, through our actions and our thoughts, we do treat the gift of grace with vain. And we can, you know, besides, you know, whatever sin or whatever problems we try to hide eventually comes out and manifests itself sooner or later. We're talking, I mean, just as an aside, we're talking in staff meeting and how people, you know, with all the protests in Hong Kong and this highly charged political environment, that people are just getting like really upset when they start talking about this, this issue. And we're commenting on the fact that, you know what, people don't actually have so much of a problem with what's going on. It's that what is going on is triggering something deeper inside, that there's some sort of insecurity. I mean, I was talking to someone about it, and all this was actually bringing up issues that they've had in the past with bullying. So, yes, this is an issue for them, but that's not the issue at all. That's just an interesting aside of how things will eventually come out. Right? But the point is, Paul is saying, you need to be truthful about your faith. You need to be open and vulnerable, not just show the good side. And we should. This is what God can do for us. But we have to show them, like, this is how God is doing it. Not just simply say, believe, okay, and your life will be all great. But this is how God is going to do it. And we need to be open and vulnerable with our lives, right? As painful and as daunting as that may be, to show them, yeah, I was a sinner. I am a sinner. But praise God that he's given me grace. He's forgiven me. And now this grace continues to work in my life today. So we need to be vulnerable and transparent. And the second thing actually deals with the second half of this passage. It really speaks to our influences. Paul gives a slight rebuke in the latter half of the passage, starting verse 12. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. My paraphrase of this is that he's telling the Corinthians, you're having difficulty living this Christian life because you really care about what the world thinks. It's not us that is controlling you, but your activity, your behavior is being controlled by your own mentality and your own mindset and perspective. See, verse 14 and 16 is often used to, one, prohibit or to say that marrying a non-believer, a believer marrying a non-believer is a sin. Okay? That is true. And two, it's also used to caution believers from dating non-believers. Say, like, it's not the best idea because, well, why are you, I mean, the simple argument is, well, why are you dating this person? Because are you looking for marriage? Well, if not, then why are you dating? I mean, anyways, completely different conversation. You can come talk to me later. But it's used to caution people, like, well, okay, if you're looking to get married and you're dating this person, but this person's non-believer, you know, eventually you're going to have to come to this point where, like, okay, are they going to be a believer? Are you going to get married? And so on and so forth. But to use this passage in this way, it's not incorrect. But I would say it's a very narrow and focused interpretation of the passage. And it doesn't really encapsulate everything Paul wants to say. See, Paul is not prohibiting interaction with the world. He's not saying, you cannot interact with the world. You cannot, you know, in any way, shape, or form, have relationship with those who are not believers. And the Corinthians knew this as much. He actually writes to them in 1 Corinthians, this is chapter 9, to those, he's talking about himself, to those who are without law, I became as without law. So to those who don't understand the law, to those who are not believers, I became like them so that I could win them towards Christ. And so he's not prohibiting you must separate yourself and isolate yourself and have nothing to do with non-believers. In Romans 12, 2, very famous passage, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable. See, he wanted to remind the Corinthians that they were different and to be careful about who they let influence or speak into their lives. This is a warning for them. You need to be careful about who you consider to be, I guess, your influences, what you consider to be truth, because it is very dangerous for you to all of a sudden let the world start influencing you and start dictating to you what truth is. Don't let the world dictate what he's saying. The world will tell you what the grace of God is and how little power it has. And this is what happens when you begin to align with the world. And the Corinthians, he's saying, you know, you guys are starting to be like this. Because in verse 8 to 10, right? Again, it's a Christian paradox, or the paradox of Christian living. You believe in God and his grace. And the world was saying, The world was saying to the Corinthians, if you believe God and you accept his grace, this is what's going to actually happen to you. Dishonor, evil report, deceivers, you'll be unknown, you'll be dying, you'll be punished, you'll be full of sorrow, you'll be poor. And this is what they're saying. Look at your lives. But Paul is saying, if you continue to have relationship with these people in this way and allow them to influence you in this manner, this is what you'll see too. And so be careful. Watch out. You're not the ones that are supposed to be influenced by them, but rather you're the ones that are supposed to influence the people. See, Paul is not telling them to be defensive. Because a lot of times we'll take this passage and be like, okay, now we got to shelter ourselves, create our own little Christian communities, go to Christian-only schools. I'm not saying this is a bad thing. I think Christian schools are amazing, but you have to do it correctly. You have to tell them, this is not a defensive thing. Right? It's not that we need to prevent the world from infiltrating our area. Because that's very defensive, right? But the gospel is not defensive. The gospel is offensive. Paul is telling them, you don't be influenced, but rather you're the one that influences them. You're the one that tells them, yeah, I am sorrowful, but I can rejoice in the midst of all the sorrow. I am poor, but yet I am made rich in everything. Even in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the implication of that is that our transformation has an external effect. That we prove, we show the world what the goodwill of God is. We don't cower in fear and hope that we aren't influenced by the ways of the world. But and I think to kind of be in that way says a lot about how much we value the grace and the power of God. Yes, it can have a little bit of effect on my life, but it can't. I need to protect myself. I can't be in the world, if I'm in the world, then I have to be afraid that I'm going to be influenced. Yeah, you need to watch yourself, but you don't have to be afraid. That is not the power of God. I'm running out of time here, but turn quickly to John chapter 15. Sorry, John chapter 16. My bad, John chapter 17. This is a read from verse 15. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. A lot of times we say, we are in this world, but we are not of the world. And, okay, yes, that's true. Jesus says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world. I do not ask you to, his plan isn't for us to isolate ourselves. We are to be in the world to make an impact. Okay? Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify in the truth, your word is truth. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And this is very clear. We are to be the agents of change for God. We carry his power. We carry his grace. It manifests in our life to show the world what grace does for people. Right? We are the ones to influence people. We are the ones to influence our relationships. And so as Annie comes up to lead us in worship today, as let's reflect. Right? Let Holy Spirit speak to you that the grace of God has incredible power. The grace of God manifested in your life has the ability to do incredible things. And so as a part of this, we need to be transparent. We need to be vulnerable and let people see the kind of stuff that we're going through. I'm not saying you open your entire life and air out your dirty laundry, but you be open and honest with them. Instead of telling them, yeah, you know, before I used to struggle with, I don't know, whatever it is, like, I used to have problems with money. I'm like, okay, well, like, what does that mean? Problems with money. Like, were you addicted to gambling? Could you not budget well? Like, what? In what way? You have to make yourself relatable to people so that people understand. Because a lot of people aren't churched. People don't understand church and the church language that we use. And I struggle with this a lot, that I need to make myself relatable. But once you are open and honest and transparent, people will see the transformation in your life because of the Holy Spirit. And that will influence them. So as we worship today, let's just let Holy Spirit speak to us. Yes, Lord, we need you more, God. We need you. We need your grace. We need your presence in our lives more than anything, Father. We need your presence in our life to function, God, to live, to flourish, to overcome, God. And so, Lord, as we encounter all different kinds of circumstances and situations, Father, may we turn to you, Father. May we look to you, God. May we sing out songs like this, crying out to you that we need you more than anything, God. Father, we know that you are faithful, God. You are faithful to answer our cries, that you hear and that you will answer, God. We thank you, Lord. Let's turn to our community prayer focus. Let's pray for those in our community who have cancer and are undergoing chemo and radiation therapy and other surgeries. Let's pray for those who are sick, or friends or family of those who are sick, and also have yet to receive the word of Christ in their hearts. Let's pray for the mercy of God upon these people so that their hearts and eyes will be opened and they will hear and receive Jesus into their lives. Let's also lift up those in our community suffering from other non-cancer related infirmities. Let's pray for God's healing hand upon them. Let's pray for those in our community looking for jobs. Let's pray for open doors to come and for the wisdom and discernment as they evaluate all these different opportunities. Let's lift up China today. Let's pray for the nation. Let's pray for our churches there, SB Beijing and SB Shanghai, led by Pastor Hansu and Pastor Ricky. Let's also pray for the Chong family, Matt and Nate's parents, and all the churches official underground house churches in China. Let's pray for God's name to be known all across that country. Let's pray for the board. Let's just pray for godly wisdom as they make decisions, as they meet. Let's pray for them to lead well. Let's also pray for the families as they have, you know, very busy people. But let's pray for God's covering over them as they come together to meet and to lead our church. Let's pray for our fellowship ministries. Let's pray for young adults, Yahweh, and all their August activities. Let's pray for men's ministry, the Pure Desire course that is still ongoing. And for women's ministry, just pray for everyone involved in these ministries, that they are able to reach out effectively to the men and women of this church. Let's also pray for SB 2.0. Let's pray for the building and resources, the benefactor that has been prophesied over us. Let's pray for a vision fund, that those in charge of the funds would be ministering well. And just pray for our future building that has been promised. And let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's pray for the city. Where to even begin? Let's just pray for God's will to be over the city. Let's pray for God's covering over the city. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for all the different manifestations of grace in our lives, God. And we pray, Lord, that in difficult circumstances that we would let grace come to the forefront, that we would allow you to move, that we will not resist, that we would turn to you and come to you and cry out to you and you alone, Father. Lord, may we have a proper perspective of your grace and how powerful it is, God. Father, we thank you, God. We thank you for your love. We also pray for the city, Lord. We pray for the city of Hong Kong. We pray for everyone, every person that is in Hong Kong, from the youngest to the oldest, Father. And we pray that we all seek out the welfare of the city, Lord, and we do it in a way that is constructive, God, that is peaceful, Lord. Help us as Christians, God, as followers of Christ, make a difference in the lives of the people around us, especially in this difficult time, Lord. Give us open ears to hear, Lord, and gentle hearts as we speak, Father. And we thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time.